Chapter 2, we were talking about ambitions run amok. And I want to give us a pop quiz this morning. Are y'all ready for a pop quiz? You've got that orange sheet, and it might behoove you to at least write down this first portion, because as I talk to individuals about the lesson, I realize that there are tons and tons of names in here. And it's kind of difficult because in my mind, which you can't get into, unfortunately, but in my mind, some of this stuff is kind of clear. You know, but I want us to do a pop quiz this morning, and especially for our guests and visitors, to kind of bring you up to speed on where we're at in 2 Samuel and who some of the names are of these individuals. Now, Saul was the first king. Come over here on this side, and this is the Saul side, if you will. So we had Saul, and Saul died in combat with how many of his sons? 3 of his sons, and one of his sons is living, remaining alive. Anybody know what that son's name is? Ish-bosheth. Yes, real easy to pronounce, Ish-bosheth. Now, Ish-bosheth has been moved into power as the king of what? 11 tribes, the northern tribes of Israel. Not Benjamin yet. Benjamin will be united with Judah when the kingdom splits again. But for now, we've got the northern tribes led by a king, Ish-bosheth, who's actually a puppet because the real power man in this situation is his commander, and his name is... Okay, y'all aren't doing great on this pop quiz. Abner. Okay, Abner, Ish-bosheth, Saul, north. Okay, let's go to the south portion of Israel. You've got King David. King David's the anointed king by God. Okay, his commander is Joab. Nice. Good, you got that. And he's got the southern tribes. Do you have that kind of separated so as I use these names, you kind of have a feel for what's going on? These guys are in civil war. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we had a situation where 12 on 12 go down into this pit, they fight hand-to-hand combat, they stab each other, they all fall dead, then civil war breaks out. Well, we are now going to focus on the remainder of chapter 3. Last week, there was kind of an interlude. There was verse 1 of chapter 3 that said, civil war had broken out, and the house of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And then we get into David's family in Hebron. Controversial, unquestionably, we got there. Well, now we're going to focus on the remainder of chapter 3. And the remainder of chapter 3 focuses on the life, death, and funeral of Saul's commander, Abner. In chapter 2, he was one of the individuals whose self-seeking ambitions were running amok. That chapter continues now into chapter 3, and it leaves us with the following warnings and cautions, an outline, if you will, for the rest of chapter 3. Abner's mayhem, Abner's murder, and Abner's mourners. Abner's mayhem, Abner's murder, Abner's mourners. We pick up in verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 3, and we look at Abner's mayhem. Remember, the chapter started this way in verse 1. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Jump to verse 6. Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. Who is Abner? He's Saul's commander. And now he is serving Ish-bosheth, Saul's son. And what's he doing? He's building himself up and taking control of the house of Saul, in spite of the fact that Ish-bosheth is there. So we've got Abner. He's the commander of Saul's army. He has installed Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, as king over the northern tribes of Israel. Now, I find it interesting that the commander of Saul's army did not die with his king. He didn't die with his king, and he didn't die with Saul's other sons in battle. It's kind of an interesting point here, folks. We're not told how he managed to survive the slaughter or why he may not have been present during that combat, but as the commander of Saul's army, why was he not alongside his king? Kind of questionable, isn't it? Well, he's self-serving. He seems to be determined to make a good thing for himself out of a bad situation for everyone else. Can I say that again? He seems to be determined to make a good thing for himself out of a bad situation for everyone else. In the midst of the struggle for power between the house of David and the house of Saul, and while the house of Saul is growing weaker and weaker, according to verse 1, Abner manages to strengthen his hold on the house of Saul. Perhaps this is one of the reasons the house of Saul is actually growing weaker and weaker. It has certainly suffered many losses at the hands of David's army, has it not? But it's also suffering from division within. Division caused by a prominent leader. You know, Christ warns us in Luke 11:17. He knows the thoughts of those who are following him, and he says to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falls." A house divided against itself falls. A house divided against itself falls. You hear what the scripture says, folks? A house divided against itself falls. I'm getting my point across, right? If I were truly to be like Christ, I'd say it seven times for completion here. Man, are you leading a divided house? If so, your house is as certain to fall as Saul's, because self-seeking individuals will always lead their houses to destruction. I'm not even going to repeat that one because I think that one hit home. And it should have. It should have. I want to make sure something's clear here, folks. I am not lobbing these at particular individuals, but I am warning every man in this building. Every man in this building. Don't lead a house that's divided. Now, that is not completely up to him. As we saw in the garden, the enemy doesn't always come to the man. Sometimes the enemy comes to the wife to accomplish the same thing. Be on your guard. Be alert. Be sober. Your adversary, the devil, runs around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And it doesn't bother him one bit to destroy your house. He takes delight in the destruction of your homes and in the destruction of your children. And if you're not careful, you're not only oblivious to it, you are a participant in it. A house divided falls. Saul had a concubine. How is this man, Abner, building himself up in the house of Saul? Verse 7 tells us that Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, and the daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth, this is the king, this is Saul's son, said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's house, or my father's concubine?" Now, I'm trusting that because you're over 12, you can handle adult things here. Okay, scripturally, 12 and up, you're adults. Do you understand what this man's accusing Abner of? He's accusing of having sexual relationships with this concubine who belonged to his father and now belongs to him. He said, "Why have you gone on and had sexual relationships with my father's concubine?" And that's a pretty intense accusation. You see, Ishbosheth does not ask, "Did you?" He said, "Why have you?" Most commentators conclude that this accusation was absolutely certain. But Ishbosheth actually knows why Abner went into his father's concubine. It's consistent with a self-seeking individual. Abner will be self-asserting. He will assert himself. The scripture has already indicated that Abner was strengthening his hand, but remember, he was doing so in a collapsing hand, in a collapsing house. Abner is taking the servant leaders, the servants of Saul's house, as the king should. The problem is Abner is not king, Ishbosheth is, and Ishbosheth is still a false king, because that's not the king that God wants in place. Can you see disaster looming? Abner gets a little upset in verse 8. Let's see how Abner responds. Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah?" Understand something. In Jewish culture, you have the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and the Gentiles. And they considered dogs to be the lowest creatures. It's not man's best friend back here, okay? Dogs are not man's best friends. They are the most kind of savage type roaming around individuals. And what Abner is saying, "What do you think I am, a commander of an army or a pack of dogs? Am I the head of a pack of dogs?" He's responding in anger. He said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah?" Continuing in verse 8. "Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers, and to his friends." Somebody's missing in that list. "And have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman?" Let me tell you why Abner is being accused. Because Ishbosheth knows what Abner has done. And Abner makes no attempt at denying it. What he does do is he counters with a threat. You see, there's much to ascertain from a man's response to an accusation. An angry response is one of the greatest indicators that the accusation is true and that the individual is using his anger to intimidate. Especially when the response to the accusation is accompanied by a veiled threat. Notice that Abner does not assert his innocence, but his power. King, you absolutely know that in my integrity in serving you, there is no way I would have gone into your father's concubine. You could easily have defended your innocence, but he never makes that attempt because he knows he's busted. And having been found out, Abner does not assert his innocence, but his power. I could have delivered you into the hand of David. You need to be thankful for what I haven't done. Ooh, man, that just reeks. That reeks of arrogance. I could have delivered you into the hand of David. And having been found out, Abner presents a new plan to transfer all of the power to David that he used to put Ishbosheth in power. Abner has put Ishbosheth, he doesn't have enough backbone himself. Remember what the name Ishbosheth means? Shameful one. Why didn't he die with his father? Because he didn't go to battle that day. So here he is, trying to become powerful. Abner, where's Abner? He's probably with Ishbosheth the same day. Hey, let's not go to battle today. I heard your dad's going to be dying. And anybody that shows up, why don't you and I skip? When they're dead, we'll become king. The problem is Abner thinks he's the king. And that's not who God's anointed king. Not Abner nor Ishbosheth. Verse 9, we continue the narrative. Because Abner is now upset. But what you see is arrogance. May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the north all the way to the south, that's the entire land. Verse 11, and he, that's Ishbosheth, could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. He's being intimidated into subjection and submission. 12. Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, whose is the land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David said, good, I'll make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you. You shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Do you remember Michal was the first person David married? It's the king's daughter. David married Michal, and when David was on the lam, when David was running from Saul, Saul took Michal and gave David's wife to somebody else. And David's saying, bring my wife back. Verse 14, so David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I have betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. How did David get Michal? Saul said, hey, if you want to marry my daughter, go get 100 foreskins from the Philistines. And David came back with how many? 200, just in case they miscounted a little bit. What's it like to be a 200 foreskin wife? I have no idea. She was worth twice what Saul thought, according to David. Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband. The only thing I can think of here is Ishbosheth knows his house is collapsing around him, but perhaps he has some resemblance of right from wrong because he does return David's wife. Now, Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband. This to me is pathetic. From Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, go! Return! And he returned. Man, that just disgusts me. Abner's treating this man like a dog and sending him back to his cage. Go. Go. This man's arrogant. Verse 17. Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David. This man knows the will of God, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. Do you see what he's doing? He's gone to Israel and saying, look, it's time. We follow David. Then he goes to Benjamin. What is Benjamin? That is Saul's tribe. That's the tribe that Saul is from. These are the most faithful to Saul. And he's saying, we need to follow David. And then he goes to tell David, I've talked to Israel. I've talked to Benjamin. We're following you. We're on the same page. Then Abner also went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, verse 19, all that seemed good to Israel in the house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Why is he a traitor? Why would Abner switch allegiances? I have been loyal to your father Saul, to his brothers. I've been loyal to his friends. Now I'm switching. Why? I believe one of the first reasons is his true intentions have been uncovered and exposed. He's jockeying to be the king. He's jockeying for position of power, and he's been exposed. Secondly, he's on the losing side. The last chapter ended with a count of 360 of his men dead to 20 of David's. But he's also on the losing side because he's in opposition to the will of God. Third reason I think he's switching allegiances here is he knows he's following a king who cannot possibly win, Ish-bosheth. I mean, if Abner has to prop this man up to be king and it takes 7 years to or 5 years to get this man into power, he's having to prop this guy up. He's a puppet, and he's following a puppet. And he knows that king cannot win. But fourth thing is, it's in his best interest. You see, Abner knows there's a God, just like probably everybody in this room. He even knows what the will of God is. But he only submits to it when it's in his best interest. He only submits to it when it's in his best interest. And I made this comment, even though he truly led the kingdom under Ish-bosheth, when he reads the writing on the wall, he recognizes it's better to be a commander in David's army than a casualty in Ish-bosheth. And my comment to the church is, it's better to be a servant in heaven than a king in hell. Position of prominence in the wrong place brings you nothing. Position of prominence in the wrong place. As believers, we should be a servant of all. And I'd rather sweep the floor in heaven than sit on some sort of throne in hell. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? Nonetheless, this reality that's beginning to surround Abner does nothing to bring about humility. Listen again to some of the key sentences in this chapter or this portion we just read in the narrative. If I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn. Do you hear the arrogance? God has declared it. I'm the man to make it happen. What arrogance. What arrogance. Whose is the land? You got to get this. This is not Abner recognizing that the land belongs to David or Ish-bosheth. He's indicating that he, not Ish-bosheth, is really the one in charge. Whose is the land anyway? Come on, we both know that I'm in charge here, not Ish-bosheth. Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. You see, you need me. You need me, is what Abner is saying. I'm the one who can bring about the promises of God. He's a sovereign God. He's an omnipotent God. He's an all-powerful God. But you know, the reality is you've got to have me to get it. I will bring all Israel to you. And you know, there's a same warning for those of us in the New Testament. O foolish Galatians, Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? God has saved me. He needed me in His kingdom. I'm the kind of guy He wanted. You know, yes, He saved me, but look what I've done since then. Man, in humility, we need to come to the cross. Humility, we need to come to the cross. Tremendous love for us, poured out for us. And there's no room for arrogance in a believer's life. There's tremendous signs have gone up somewhere in Texas. I don't know if you've seen it. Christians are jerks. It's put up by a church. Because they know that the way Christians, quote, behave is an affront and offense. Gandhi, I guess it was Gandhi himself, said, I don't mind Jesus. It's just the people who claim to be followers of Jesus that I have a problem with. Because their life doesn't match what Jesus taught, though they claim to be followers of Him. Come on, folks, let's be real. Have you not been at a place around a believer where you were absolutely embarrassed with their behavior? Because they were being an offense to somebody. And God, I hate to say this, but that was me Thursday night. Jeff and I go to AutoZone, and I'm cutting up with this guy, and at some point I crossed the line and offended this guy. And the Holy Spirit would not let me off the hook. And at 9:30, when AutoZone's closed, I go in the door that's not locked, and the guy says, we're closed, you got to leave. I said, I'm going to leave. But I have to apologize to you for being an offense to you or offending you. And that's not what God's all about and Christ is about. So for those of us who don't always behave as we should publicly, ask for forgiveness. And those of you who are around us, do not be shy to bump us and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Be tempted to bump the guy and say, hey, you're going to have to forgive my friend here. He's got dementia. It makes him irritable. Try to play it off if you want to, but listen, start calling believers on their behavior. Take them aside if you have to and say, stop it. Either take the name of Jesus Christ off your lips or start putting it in your heart so that He comes out of your life. But don't be around me and behaving like that. Because you're hindering my ability to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been there. I've been there. Guilty as charged. You know, he finishes off this way. Back to the text. Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you. I'm the one who can bring about the promises of God. It has come through my hand, and I will bring all Israel to you. This might sound familiar to you. Listen to what Satan said to Jesus Christ, following Christ's 40-day fast and subsequent temptations. In Luke 4:4-6. Then the devil, taking him up on high, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Abner's just like Satan. He thinks he's got something to give that he doesn't own. He thinks he's got something to give that he doesn't own. Now, folks, I want you to understand, you're going to hear those same temptations. It doesn't have to be after a 40-day fast. It may be after one of your favorite meals, but Satan's going to come to you and say, look, he can give you what your spouse isn't giving you. Guard your marriages, because Satan is still as active as day one in the garden, and he's as active today trying to destroy God's family, and you've got to watch for it. Now, when it comes to our salvation, I want to go back to this whole idea of what Abner's doing. The only thing that's really required of us is humility, because we bring nothing to God in our salvation. But you know, as we walk, and I love that, we bring nothing. We are pure recipients of the love of God. We come trashed out, dirty, stinky, smelly with sin, and God applies a little bit of blood, His own blood, and cleanses us and washes us white as snow. And then we can be a delight in His presence. You guys want to wander around smelling like manure spiritually? Or do you want to stand before the King in the freedom of having been cleansed by His forgiveness and His death on the cross? Being dusted off and cleaned up and say, come in, come in. And It's right there in the text, because David is a man after God's own heart, and we get to see a glimpse of what Jesus Christ does with us. His ability to ask for forgiveness, this is David's, is matched by his ability to forgive. Did you catch that one verse that kind of stood out? David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. This is a beautiful picture of a kingly celebration presented to those who have been reconciled with the king. And for those who have asked for forgiveness of the King of Kings, there is likewise a celebration in store for us. To those who have once been disobedient to the king like Abner, there's a celebration of reconciliation, Revelation 19. A voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, and all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard as if it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife," that's the church, "His bride has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." There is a celebration coming for those who have been reconciled with the King for whom they once stood in opposition to. And make no bones about it, the Scripture teaches a non-believer, a person without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, is perceived as an enemy of God. And you who are enemies, He has reconciled to Himself. You know, I say this because I promise I don't want to get political here, but our president was actually making a statement about homosexuality. And it wasn't a statement about homosexuality that bothered me. It was because he said, "We're all God's children." That is not what the Scriptures teach. It has nothing to do with homosexuality. It doesn't restrict homosexualities from being children of God. But we're not all children of God, unless John 1:12 is somehow wrong. "Yet to all who received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." Do you understand? You're not a child of God unless you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the rules He sets down. In His righteousness, I know it's scaring you guys, I'm coming out of the pulpit again. In His righteousness, you and I can't stand in His presence. There's a holiness that would turn you and me into nothing but a pile of ashes. That is how holy God is. A sinless angel in Isaiah is viewed as having six wings. With two wings he's covering his eyes, with two wings he's covering his feet, and with two wings he flies. And that angel has never sinned in the presence of God. But in the presence of God, that angel's hiding his face and his feet, because he recognizes how holy God is. And if you and I, in an unsaved state, try to step in there, we become ashes. That's the holiness of God. He can't change that character. He's that holy and He's that perfect. So how does this perfection allow this sinfulness in? The same way He told me the day I prayed to God. I said, "How, if an angel covers his eyes and feet, do I come into your presence?" He says, "Because you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ." How do we get into the presence of this righteous, perfect, and holy God? He takes Himself. He becomes flesh and blood, and He pours out His blood for you and me. Sheds it, dies for your sin and my sin, that my sin can be wiped away, and then I come into the perfection. I come into the presence of holiness. And I'm not going to get there any other way than through Jesus Christ. You may not like that. Tough. He's the only one that's died for sins. He's the only one that's demonstrated it by the power of the resurrection. Go to a college professor. "I don't like the fact that 1 + 1 = 2. Get out of my office. Listen, it's not that He sets the standard. He is the standard. It's perfection. And you and I get there when we're perfected in Jesus Christ. Not by my behavior. Not because, ooh, I'm good now. No. But because I've come humbly to the cross to be covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Back in the pulpit, you can breathe. Let's speed through some of this other stuff. Abner's murder, beginning in verse 22. And believe it or not, that really is the long portion of the message. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid, and they brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. That's twice this man has been, the mention of peace has been said. Verse 23. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he sent him away, and he's gone in peace. There's some narc there. Joab came to the king and said, What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? He's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. Verse 26, and when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner. It's getting bad here, folks. Who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. And there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Now, our guests and visitors may not remember this from Scripture, but what happened a couple chapters before this is Joab's brother Asahel outran the entire troops that they were with and ended up going one-on-one with Abner. And Abner killed him. Stuck him in the stomach with the back of a spear. Completely caught him off guard and killed Asahel. That's Joab's brother. And Joab says, it's time to get back. Verse 29, afterward, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner, because he had killed their brother Asahel in Gibeon in battle. Some have argued that Joab is justified in killing Abner, but that's not the case, folks. This is not the case. Recall that Abner killed Asahel in combat. He killed him in self-defense. Asahel was pursuing Abner, but when he caught him, he did not like the result. And as I've said before, and I'll say again, individuals pursue sin the same way. We hotly and passionately pursue it, but when we finally catch up to it, sin kills us. And we find that we regret pursuing it so vigorously. Job's actions were not for justice but for vengeance, and vengeance belongs to God alone. But Joab was not only not justified in killing Abner, he also killed him in a city that God had declared as a city of refuge. Hebron was a city of refuge. And you were supposed to be able to go there to avoid the vengeance of family members. David, in declaring his innocence in the death of Abner, pronounces the curse on Joab and on his father's house. David was a man of imprecatory prayer, which means he would pray against things pretty heavily. I think imprecatory prayers can be fun. I'll show you one in just a minute. He prays illness, discharge, leprosy, individuals who are physically leaning on a staff, violence, may they fall by the sword, and famine, lacks bread. David declares that on them. Well, I was praying for an individual, and I don't want to embarrass him, so I'm not going to call him by name, but I took delight in this because he was struggling with some stuff, and I was praying that he would not have access to it. A brother in Christ, neat brother in Christ, that he would not have access to the drugs. And so he had gone into the house to get some money. When he came back out, he was in his truck, and he was going to get out of his truck to go in the house and get money. And some dogs from the neighborhood decided to keep him in his truck. So he's standing either in the bed of his truck or on top of the hood of his truck with these dogs. And these dogs are apparently trying to get after him pretty good because he can't get out of the truck. And a neighbor comes walking by, but the dogs don't bother the neighbor. And so the guy says, hey, are these your dogs? He says, I've never seen those dogs before. And he walks by unscathed. And those dogs kept that brother in Christ trapped in his truck. There's nothing wrong with praying an imprecatory prayer. God, if my brother's heading to sin, four flat tires, one smoke transmission, and yeah, trash out the valves or crack the block on his engine. Or better yet, if he has individuals bringing drugs to him, Lord, may they get arrested, wreck, not necessarily in that order. How about a flat tire, transmission break, a wreck, and then let them get arrested? There is nothing wrong in praying on behalf of a brother that way, in an imprecatory fashion. Stand in the gap for your brothers in Christ. David is doing this in proclaiming his innocence. Abner's mourners, verses 31 through 39. David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes." Did you miss that? Joab did the killing. And David is saying, demonstrate repentance here. David can't control Joab's heart, but he's saying as a king, you're wrong here. You're wrong here. Tear your clothes, gird yourselves with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. I'll come and comment on that in a minute. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." Then all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." David is fasting for this. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel?" Interesting way of ending this chapter. He said, "And I am weak today, though appointed king. And these men, the sons of Zerai, they're too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." David says, "I'm weak today, though anointed king." David is in a very precarious position here. It's a very interesting position. Because though he is anointed king, he says he is weak. He also says that the sons of Zerai are too harsh for him. Do y'all know who the sons of Zerai are? Do you know who Zerai is? Probably not. It's David's sister. These are his nephews. Joab, Asahel, and Abishai are David's nephews. And he's supposed to bust in on them. And he says he's too weak to do so. Some of these portions of the scriptures aren't as boring as folks like to think they are. To me, I found that fascinating, especially with three nephews in this church, and a niece. Fascinating. Remember, it was Abishai, David's nephew, who's still alive. It was Abishai who went into the camp of Saul at night while Saul was sleeping. Do you remember when David went into the camp? And he went up to Saul and Abner, who were sleeping on the ground, and they had the spear with the water bottle. Abishai was the one that went with him. Abishai is the one saying, "Give me one good swing with this spear, and I promise you, I'll nail him to the ground and kill him quickly." King David followed the coffin. This is the first time the title King David is used, and he's operating in an official capacity. Folks, it's similar to the image when a U.S. president meets the arrival of a U.S. soldier who died on foreign soil. He greets the American flag-draped coffin with a salute. And David is paying tribute to Abner by lifting up his voice and weeping at his grave. David refusing to eat, and David sings a lament over Abner, and it's the first time that David's lament, it's the first line of David's lament that I actually spent most of my time thinking about all week long. Because David's cry through tears starts with, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Should Abner die as a fool dies?" The title of the message this morning is actually that, a fool's death. A fool's death. You see, David was mourning Abner's life and death, but as believers, we should be mourning an individual's soul. Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there's no God." The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And that verse continues with, "There's none who does good." Romans 3:10 says the same thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands, and there's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good, no, not one. This word for fool is a word for lawlessness. And I want to ask you this morning, do you live as if there's no law? Do you live as if there's no law and no one you're going to have to give an account to? Michael and I were talking about something last Sunday morning. The thought process that there's immortality and there's invincibility. And there's a difference. Immortality means an individual's going to live forever. Invincibility means they're not going to die. And there's a difference. Immortality means you die and then the soul lives forever. And make no bones about it. Everyone in this room, whether a saved person, a follower of Jesus Christ, or a rejecter of Jesus Christ, there's no middle ground here, that all individuals in here are immortal. Your soul is going to live forever. Your soul is who you are. This is mud that breathes, right? It's dirt that breathes, it's mud that breathes. But your soul, who you are, is immortal. The fool has said in his heart is not a statement that implies the person is an atheist. Hear this carefully. When it says the fool has said in his heart, that's not a person who is declaring atheism. This is a statement that comes from the heart, not the head. Meaning that it's not dependent, it's not a description of how the person thinks, but how the person chooses to live. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Individuals may make a profession with their mind and their head. Remember, Abner knew God and knew God's will, but rejected it. And there's not a person in the United States that hasn't heard the name Jesus Christ. But to know the name Jesus Christ and to be saved by Jesus Christ are completely different things. They are two completely different things. A lot of people can say the name of Jesus Christ, especially after following a poorly placed thumb on a hammer. That's not salvation. The fool has said in his heart. The heart is not the mental capacity of an individual. It is the location of their will. The fool says with his will and with her actions, there is no God. And they live as if there's no God, even if their mouth is professing there is. And that's why I use the term, they are professing Christians and practicing atheists. Because with their mouth they're declaring Jesus Christ, and with their life they're bringing Him reproach. There's only one response to that type of lifestyle, and that's repentance. Asking God to forgive you for bringing a reproach to His name. But for those who are fooling themselves into thinking they have salvation because they can say the name Jesus Christ, remember, the fool has said in his heart, not with his mouth or with his head, but with his heart, there's no God. And if that's you this morning, then I want to warn you and close with Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? And Jesus will clearly say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you.